You got your Bibles, turn with you to Matthew chapter 25. You know, I love just being here at Highland Hills with all of the, with our family and with just the beautiful people and the fellowship and just the relationships that we have and the depth of those relationships. And, and the fact that when we worship together, you know, we're constantly reminded of God's perfection. We're constantly reminded of our own imperfection and our need for God. And as you know, it's just it's a joy for me to be here every Sunday. And the longer I preach and the more that I'm in ministry, it seems like just the quicker and quicker and quicker Sundays get here every week. And it seems like that they're just right after the other. And I love that. And I really do. I miss our family being together throughout the week, and I miss seeing everyone. And it's just such it's so encouraging to see our family growing here at Highland Hills. It's so encouraging to look out and to see the number of empty chairs dwindling, and knowing that we have a problem looming on the horizon of the future of this church, and that is, what are we going to do once we can't fit any more chairs in this room? And that's a situation that we're going to have to start solving as we grow, and that's wonderful. That's why we're here. It is to bring out that message and to allow that to grow God's kingdom. This morning, as we have said before, in building up to this, especially last week in the vision presentation that the shepherds did, is that today will be unlike any other day that you've ever experienced in the Church of Christ. I promise you that. By the time you leave this morning, you will be saying, or at least agreeing with, I never ever saw that before. That was a first. Now for some, they will leave saying, now that was the first, and they will have an excitement in their heart, and they'll have an anticipation of the days to come. But for all of us, I promise you, you will say to yourself, I never saw that. And you never saw it coming. But it will, I promise you, mark your calendars. January the 18th will be a day that you will remember. 2009, you will remember because you've never seen this before. I promise you. You've got your Bibles. I hope you're at Matthew 25. I had Everett read the good news. He went a little bit far. That's okay. But the Word of God's hard to stop reading, isn't it, Everett? It's hard to stop reading. We're going to be talking about kingdom assignments as we look at, as we look at where we're headed in 2009, as we look at where we're headed as a congregation, as the future of this place, and the ministry and the responsibilities that God has given us and He's blessed us with. We're going to be looking at what it means to have and accept a kingdom assignment. And this coming on the heels of a sermon series that we went through last year in 2008, the calling. Remember when we were talking about hearing the call of God and what it was to hear that, and the patterns that God uses in our life and in the lives of others and throughout Scripture as we try to attune ourselves and our physical existence and our spirit with the eternal spiritual God that we serve. Remember what we talked about in the calling series, because that's going to come up in just a little bit. But as we look at Matthew 25 in the context of kingdom assignments, of growing the kingdom of God and growing the ministry and the reach and the effect of God's love, I wanted Everett to read to you the good news in this. I mean, because there's great news in this kingdom assignments passage here. But I want to read, bear with me, it's going to be a lengthy reading, but we're going to go through it. And it says, again, it will be like. Now, Jesus is telling a parable, and He's saying the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's what He's saying. It will be like. He's saying the kingdom of heaven will be like this. A man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work, and he gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole, and dug it in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled the accounts with them. And the man who had received the five talents brought the other five. And the master, he said, "You entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with the two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two. See, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. He said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvested where I had not sown, and I gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, who has, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless..." Sorry, Julia, that's what it says. "That worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Remember when we talked about the call narratives? There's a pattern there. Do you remember the points and just the progression of when God calls a person, when he places a calling, when he gives an assignment, a kingdom assignment to a person, to one of his servants? Do you remember the progression of the things that he goes through and how we can recognize when we are being called and we have been given an assignment? The first one, remember in that call narrative, there's always a crisis. And in here we see that. It's just like in the when he called Abraham or Moses, or when he called Jacob or Jonah or any of the prophets, there's a crisis. The crisis is, here's five talents, here's two talents, here's one talent. All of a sudden, now I have something to do with this. There's a crisis at hand. There's a commission that he gives. He says, "Look, here's these talents, and what do I do with it?" Is the crisis, and then he commissions them to do something. In this case, there's no real specific thing. It's just kind of understood from what happens. He said, that we're going to go out and do something. They all did something with it. They didn't just stand there. There's objections that take place. Remember that? No, like, "Oh man, what if I, and can I do this? And if I, Lord, I really don't think, and there's somebody else better, and I'm not really a good speaker," and all those objections and that go through. And this narrative is no different. Based on a relationship with God, there's reassurances. And as we pray and we ask and we seek Him and we look and we sincerely and earnestly go about the business of kingdom assignments, there are signs that point us in the direction that we should go. Here at Highland Hills this morning, there's no difference. As we remember, and as we've hopefully been praying about and searching and desiring our own calling, desiring our own assignment, this morning as we look through this passage as it applies to Highland Hills, to each one of our lives, this morning we will see that there is a calling and an assignment that is available to anyone who will answer, anyone who will take God up on His offer. As we look through here, I just want to point out four things quickly that we can see in this narrative as it applies to anyone who is a servant of the Master. As we think about our kingdom assignments here at Highland Hill, as we look at our kingdom opportunities, here we see that kingdom assignments are for all servants. You know, one of the things that I noticed quickly in reading through this, he says it was like a man going on a journey who called his servants. He didn't say he called some of them. He didn't say that he called the most qualified. He called his servants. The grammar of that passage right there indicates that this man had three servants and he called three servants. It was the servants in the way that they're portrayed here, they're defined as in their entirety. The sum total of his servants were beckoned. And they were assigned according to their ability. We have to understand that none of these people, these men or women, none of them asked for this job. Go back in your mind. Think about the call narratives that we thought of. How many did Abraham, was he walking around saying, God, pick me. I want to be the father of a great nation. Was Moses, as he tended the flocks there in Midian, was he, you know, every day thinking, God, when are you going to call me to go get those people that I left there in Egypt? Nobody asked for the job. Gideon's just, he's threshing wheat in a wine press, minding his own business. God says, this is what I want you to do. None of these people ask for the responsibility. But kingdom assignments are certainly for all servants. And this goes back to the very beginning of God's people. The fact of the matter, when it comes to kingdom assignments and our calling, God's desire for His people has not changed. It hadn't changed from when He called Abraham. God's desire for His people didn't change when He called Moses. It didn't change when He called when He called the prophets. It didn't change when Jesus is pointing this out in this parable. God's intention for His people has not changed. These assignments are for all servants. There's always God's desire that His people make more of His people. That his kingdom would not just be maintained, but that it would be increased. As God called Abraham and as he said, but from you I will birth a great nation. It wasn't just that your descendants will be like the numbered as the grains of sand or the stars of the sky, because you're going to have a bunch of kids and you guys are going to be a fertile people, although they were. It was always understood in the law, and you can read this, that there were provisions for going and teaching other nations about God. Instead of what ultimately happened is that His people adopted the pagan nations, cultures, and religions. It was always God's intention for His people to affect the lives of those who don't know Him and to change them instead of being changed. But it was always for all servants. Kingdom assignments, not only are they for all servants, but the assignment itself is assumed from God's gift. The reality of this passage that we can get for ourselves here is that this man didn't tell these guys what to do, these ladies what to do. He didn't say, here's five, now you go and you do this with it, and I'm going to talk. He didn't say that. He said, nah, here's two, now you go, and what I want you to do with these two things is go out here and to do this and to do that and do the other. Now here's the guy who gets one, you know, now I want you to. He just gave them what he had. And the assignment was assumed from the gift. They assumed that I need to be doing something with this. It's not, it isn't good enough for me to just sit. Now, two of them did. One of them didn't. But two of them said, you know, it's not just good enough for me to do this, to do nothing with this. I need to be doing something. I need to be growing this. I need to be nurturing this. I need to be investing this. I need to be utilizing this gift. Was that assumed because of the nature of the gift? I don't know. Was the gift just so grand and unexpected that they just thought, I need to do something on behalf of my master because of all that he has entrusted with me? Or was it because they knew their master so well and they said, this is what he does. You see, he's got all this stuff. He's got all these talents. Whether you want to define talent as money or opportunities or gifts or abilities or whatever you want to call it. And this is what he does. This is what the master is about doing. Isn't that what Jesus said when he was asked of what are you doing? He says, I am about my Father's business. So why did you run off as a kid? Why did you worry? Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? I know him. And this is what he would be doing. Later on in his ministry, John records that Jesus said, you know, I am continuing my Father's work. Maybe it's because they knew the master so well. They had watched him. They had studied him. They had admired him as he goes about doing his business of his kingdom, of his land, and of his business. They said, this is what he does. So now when I am entrusted with a portion of his kingdom, that's what I want to do. Either way, the assignment is assumed from the gift. It's never a command. You know, we get real hung up, especially in our fellowship, about what are we specifically commanded to do. I mean, there are things we don't do because we're not specifically to the letter of the law commanded to do. And there's things that we do it a certain way because this is the way it was written and that's how we do it. And that this is not the sermon where I'm going to, you know, poke holes in that or support that or anything. But, I mean, here we have, they're not commanded specifically to do anything. They just know him so well. Their actions speak at that point. You see, the talents are used by the servants. But they know that they're used for the master. See, our gifts, our opportunities are used by us. But they're used for God. And listen, there's a big fat difference in that. It isn't, the talents aren't for us. He doesn't give me a gift or an opportunity for me or my glory. It's always for his. They're used by us for him. And we can assume an assignment when we understand that. We can assume an opportunity to grow God's kingdom when we know that this chance I've been given, this opportunity I have, this money, this talent, this intellect, this gift is used by me for God. It changes everything. And not only are these assignments for all servants and assumed by the gift, but as we keep reading, they're accounted for by God. Accountability was understood from the beginning, wasn't it? Each one of these servants could not escape the fact that they knew in their hearts accountability was going to happen. One at once went out and put his talent to work. The second one went out in the same way, put his talent to work. And the third one knew, this guy, he's not going to miss anything. And he is going to come back for this. And I'm not going to be empty-handed. He assumed also. He knew accountability was going to take place. So he goes out and he digs a hole and he buries it. But what happens when that accountability takes place? Verse 21, his master replied, well done to the guy with five. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And then verse 22, the man with the two talents also, master, he said, you've entrusted me with two. Here you've gained two more. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, God is not concerned with the amount gained. God's concerned in recognizing the goal. And think about it. The guy with five brings back five. The guy with two brings two more. They got the same response. The exact same response. He wasn't the guy that brought back five and now he's bringing ten. He got five, brings ten. It wasn't that, oh, look, you get so much more of my happiness. You are well done, my good and faithful and wonderful and favorite servant. It was, and you with two, hey, good job. You know what? Way to do that, man. I'm so happy. He got the same response. You see, God's not, he isn't so concerned with the things that we're concerned with. He isn't so worried about the amount or the gain or even the amount we have in the beginning. He's what God is concerned with, what he holds us accountable to is the goal and what we do in the meantime. You see, the last guy, think about this. When we're thinking about being accounted for by God, in verse 14 through 18, the guy leaves, he gives them their stuff, and they do what they're going to do. In verse 19, it says, after a long time. It doesn't say later that day. It doesn't say, it says after a long time. And then he says to the guy who just dug a hole, he said, you could have put my money on deposit with the bankers. Here's the thing. This guy, this master was gone for a while, long enough for money to grow interest at a bank. And we all know how long that takes. He was gone a long time. If you've got children, or you were a child, and you tell them, you're going to be gone, you're going to be at work for the day, and they're home, maybe it's a holiday from school, and you say, all right, I'm going to work, and I want you to clean up the kitchen, I want you to fold those clothes that are in the dryer, and I want you to make your beds, and maybe empty the trash in all the house. Okay, you're going to be gone for 8 hours at work. And you come home, and all of that stuff is still undone. What's the question you're going to ask those kids? Do what? Say that? Say it one more time. What have you been doing all day? And in my notes, that's exactly what I was hoping someone would say. What'd you do all day? I mean, you think about it. Well, what did they do? You know what they did? Well, no, they didn't do nothing. They did something. They did whatever they wanted to. If they wanted to go over here, that's what they did. They went over here. If they want to go, that's what they just, whatever it is they want, just, I want to do this. And no thought whatsoever to what it is that the master, what the parents are all about. No, the goal of the house, the goal of living in a society, none of that stuff crossed their mind. All they did was what they wanted to do. Here is the exact same thing. Do you think the master comes back and he says to this guy, what? Okay, you dug a hole. That took about 15 minutes. You put the money in there. That took another couple of seconds. You padded the hole. You marked it with whatever. Here's an hour of one day. I've been gone for months. What have you been doing? Wicked, lazy servant. That's what wicked, that's what that implies, is that you are all about yourself. Nothing about the kingdom. This kingdom, by the way, that provides everything that you need. This kingdom, this home, this everything that I provide for you. Don't forget the relationship between servant and master. What does he say? He said, well, I knew you were a hard man. You know what that word really means? Skleros in the Greek. I knew you were a harsh or stern, it's better translated. I knew you were an intolerable man. Is that the God we serve? God, I don't want to mess anything up. I don't want to do anything. You've given me this, all of this talent. You've given me this opportunity. God, you have bestowed upon me a kingdom in which I can work, but you are so intolerable. I don't want to do anything for you. That's what this guy's saying. I've got you, God, dead to rights, because this is what you gave me and this is what I'm giving you. It is the legalism at its best. It's the checks and balances at its absolute ugliest, because I know you're so mean. I know you're so vindictive and intolerable. But you can't get mad at me because what you gave me, I'm giving you. Is that the God we serve? Because that's what generates paralysis in the kingdom. The lack of an understanding of God. Yes, I harvest where I didn't plant. And yes, I gather where I don't throw seed. And I do all those things, not because I'm intolerable, but because of the harvest is that important. Because those plants that are out there, they need to be brought into the barn. Those people, those things, those opportunities, they're that important. It's not because I need more. It's because they mean so much. They're so intolerable. Isn't that older brother in the parable of the lost son kind of language? Haven't I been here, Father, slaving away for you? Is that what it's like in my kingdom? The Father says to him. Our understanding of God will determine our reaction to Him and His kingdom every night. We believe God to be so intolerable, we're just going to give Him back what He gave us. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, God. I didn't want it in the first place. Just take it back. More about me than it is about you. But see, not only is kingdom assignments for all servants and assumed from the gift, and kingdom assignments are accounted for by God, but all servants are awarded accordingly. They're all awarded accordingly. God does not reward us based on the gift. He rewards us based on the servant's intent, based on the effort. One thing I want to point out, none of these servants did more than what they were given. The one that got five didn't bring back 20. He just made five more. The one who had two, he didn't come back with eight. He just brought two more. You see, none of them increased more than what they were given. And their reward was the same. You see, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, it says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God brought the increase. See, those men and women of which the New Testament are written, they understood. They understood passages like, you know, I will do this and someone else comes behind and they'll do this, and God's the one who brings the increase. He's the one who earns the interest. God's the one who makes things grow. I'll do what I'm able to do. Someone else does what they're able to do. And any increase comes from God, and it's from His mercy and compassion and from His generosity. They understood that. They weren't paralyzed by thinking that they have to create the increase. They were encouraged by knowing a true and living God. But you know who else understands 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 that says God brings the increase? You know who else gets that? God. God knows that. God knows it's He who brings the increase, not us. God knows it's He who makes it all grow, who makes our talents as we invest them in the kingdom, who makes whatever money that we have invested in the kingdom, who makes any opportunities or any gifts that we have invested in the kingdom. It's God knows He is the one who blesses it and makes it grow. So what are we afraid of? Remember way back in the call narratives in the beginning. The very first one we looked at, when Abraham is sending his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. Servant says, well, what if I do all this and she won't come? And she won't, I can't find, what if I can't get a wife to come back here? What if I do all these things and I invest myself and my time and my energy into this calling, this assignment? What if it doesn't work out the way you've said that it should work out? And what did Abraham say to him? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about whether or not you fail. I will take care of all of that. You just go and do what I need you to do. Here's your chance. Here is your opportunity this morning. there anyone in here that wants to take God up on his offer to get busy in the kingdom? Is there anyone who wants to accept the assignments as God has lined them out? Is there anyone who wants to accept gifts and opportunities and talents from God, assuming an assignment is there, and take him up on his offer? See, the simple fact is that everyone in this room is a servant of the Master. If you have confessed his name and depended on him for your very salvation in your spiritual life and been baptized in newness and raised up with him, everyone is a servant of the King. And everyone has an opportunity to accept a kingdom assignment. This congregation right now has kingdom assignments that are ready and waiting on servants to step up and say, "Here am I. Here am I. Send me. I'll do it." Maybe I don't know what it is. I don't know all the details. You know what? I haven't got everything all figured out. But you know what? I'm ready to, in faith, step out and say, "Bring it on. I will do whatever it is I can do, and I will trust God to increase his kingdom in that." This morning, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. The front row is clear. And we have specific kingdom assignments waiting. And we need servants to say, "I will do this." We need as many people as possible to populate the front row of this auditorium this morning, willing to accept God's calling, not knowing what it might be, not knowing what they might do, but willing to say, "Here I am, send me." This morning, is that you? As together we stand and as we sing.